You are listening to Rabbi Bruce Cohen of Congregation Bethel of Manhattan, a two testament conservative style synagogue serving Manhattan since 1993. Visit us on the web at bethelnyc.org.
The parasha for this week is Ve'etchanen, Ve'etchanen, but I'm going to be reading from the middle of the parasha, starting in chapter 4, verse 1. Ve'ata Yisrael, and now Israel. Shema El Hachukim Ve'el Hamishpatim. Listen to the laws and to the justices or judgments. Asher Anochi Melamed Etchem, which I am teaching to you. La'asot la'aman tichyu, to do them so that you may live. Uvatem v'yirishtem et ha'aretz, so that you may come to and possess the land. Asher Adonai Elohei Avotechem, that the Lord, the God of your fathers, noten lechem, is giving to you. Lo tesifu el hadavar. This is the core of my message today. Do not add to the word. I could stop there. Well, I'll go on a little bit. Let me just emphasize that, though. This is the core of what we're going to be studying today. Lo tesifu al hadavar. Do not add to or add upon the word. Asher anochi tzaveh etchem, which I commanding you. V'lo t'ga'u mimenu, and do not take from them. Don't add, don't subtract. It's a good rule, don't you think? Don't add, don't subtract. Yishmo et mitzvot Adonai, to observe the commandments of your Lord, Eloheichem, your God, asher anochi mitzaveh etchem, which the Lord is commanding you, enechem hara'ot et asher asa Adonai b'va'al pe'or. You saw with your own eyes what God did to Baal Peor. Ki kol ish asher kechol ha'ish asher halach achrei Baal Peor. And every man that followed after Baal Peor, hashmidu, Adonai, he wiped them out. Elohecha, your God, wiped them out mikerbecha, from your midst. V'atem hadavkim, this is you, please God, v'atem hadavkim ba'adonai, and you who cling to the Lord, Elohechem, your God, chayim kolchem hayom, you survive unto this day. Ra'eh, look, lamadti, I taught etchem, you, chukim u'mishpatim, laws and judgments, k'ashel tzveni Adonai, this is Moses speaking now, which the Lord my God taught me, Elohai, my God, la'sotken, to do thus, b'kerev ha'aretz, in the midst of the land, asher atem ba'im shama, the land to which you all are coming, l'rishta, to possess it, v'shamartem va'asitem, so observe them and do them, ki hi chachmatchem, second emphasis today, ki hi chachmatchem, this, for this is your wisdom, and your understanding, le'enei ha'amim, in the sight of the nations. So God tells us, don't add and don't subtract, and he says that this connection to God's revelation is going to be our reputation. This will be our wisdom. This will be what we are known for. God is going to trust us to be a people who stay on track. So that is the subject of my sermon today, is how do you stay on track? How to stay on track. This is Shabbat Nechamu. Tish B'Av has just passed, and the combined message of the Torah readings leads us to the idea that the rabbis want us to take away one thought from what has led up to this time in the year, and that is never again. Never again let us lose our temple, our land, our national heritage. Let's learn from all that and not repeat the same mistakes. So, in terms of staying on track, as I was pondering this idea that these words are our wisdom and not adding to them and not taking away from them, and I was reflecting on all the years that I've been involved in spiritual ministry, and and how much I've seen added to the word and how much I've seen subtracted from it across the years. And what a marvel the people are that cling to the word itself. I don't mean people that throw off religion and throw off tradition. People that just wholesale jettison tradition. It was my good fortune, actually my privilege, back in the year 2000 to be invited down to South Africa to do the keynote at their National Messianic Conference. And there was a fellow down there who was, he's been praying for the Jewish people for the last like 5 decades in South Africa and serving them. This lovely guy named Francois, who stood up during the conference and actually spoke to the non-Jewish people that were attending and gave them an encouragement, basically said, if you're going to be a part of this movement, I'm inviting you to be sincere and to ask yourself what you're doing here. Because it's been my experience, this man Francois was saying, it's been my experience that in the backwash of the 60s, 70s, and 80s, so many people jettisoned their connection to everything that now a lot of people that become believers are grasping for some sense of family and continuity. And let's face it, these things are deeply ingrained in the Jewish nation. So if you're going to be here, make sure that you're here for the right reasons. Make sure that you're here because you're called. And I think that this is a worthy idea, the idea of having jettisoned all this connection. There's nothing wrong with the traditions that we're supposed to keep. God commands us in the New Covenant to keep the traditions. The question was raised back when Yeshua first came, right after lots and lots of Jewish people became believers. The question was raised, does this mean we jettison the Torah, the customs of our fathers? Do we stop circumcising our sons into the covenant of Abraham? The completely unanimous decision of the Council of the Apostles, with not one absent vote or an abstaining vote, was yes, we stay with the path. And concerning non-Jews who would believe, they don't have to become Jewish in their affect. They don't have to take on the national incumbencies of Israel. But we, who have been made one new man in Messiah, haven't been made completely uniform by it. If you don't believe me, those of you guys who have become believers, walk into a woman's locker room and see what happens. Just because we're no longer Jew nor, nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free, doesn't mean the differences have been abolished. No longer master or servant, it says. Go into your boss's office, kick up your feet on his desk, and light a cigar. And wait until he walks in and watch what happens. You know, just because you're a believer doesn't mean that the distinctions disappear. It means that none of them have anything to do with how a human being becomes born from above and becomes redeemed. All of us, man, woman, Jew, Greek, slave, free, whoever, all of us become redeemed the same way. We repent of sin, we turn towards God, we receive the gift of the Messiah's atonement. How to stay on track with all that? How to stay on track with what we've been entrusted with? Well, here's an interesting word that was given by Paul, Rav Saul of Tarshish, to one of his young followers, someone who was zealous for the ministry and actually wound up being entrusted with a great deal of responsibility when he was young. A guy named Timothy. In Paul's second letter to him, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, he said this. He said, preach the word. Proclaim. Preach means proclaim. Ani machriz. I preach. I'm proclaiming the word, okay? Be instant. That means be ready. In season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and doctrine. This is a whole semester in Bible college, this one verse. I mean, you could spend a semester on this idea. Proclaim the word. What does it mean, faithfully, to bring forth the word? Well, you don't have to go any farther than some of the translations that you read of the scriptures to see that even the translations sometimes don't do that. Have you read in the King James, in the book of Acts, it says that in Acts 12, when this one apostle was killed by Herod, and then he captured Peter and was going to do the same thing to him, it said, now, if you're reading the King James, it says, now Herod planned to bring him out after Easter. Easter? Was there a holiday called Easter in the first century? And some English guy named Peter, who had a buddy named James, and they were all hanging out in Jerusalem. Somehow these English guys got over from England into Jerusalem and were, you know. all kinds of agendas. Have you ever seen the passage in Mark where it talks about the abolition of kashrut, supposedly? To make the English translation come out that way, imagine a page of the Bible up here, okay? To make that happen that way, Yeshua is simply talking about a fact. He's talking about the fact that nothing that you eat can defile you spiritually. Food, this is what he says. It's very complex. Get ready. This is hard to follow. He said, food goes in your mouth, through your digestive system, and out. That was tough, wasn't it? Now, in order to make it mean that Yeshua abolished kashrut, they have to go up to like two verses above and take the word leje, which means to speak or say, move it down two verses and use it again, then stick in the word thus, which isn't anywhere in the passage, and have it read now, thus he said, and then take the word katharizon, which means to purge out, which is what happens to the food from your body, to change the meaning of katharizon to mean that he abolished. So thus he abolished kashrut. Now you can't know that. This is why when I was a very young man, I made a decision that I was going to learn these languages, because I was tired of being dependent upon other people's say-so of what the Bible said. And that's part of how I wound up being behind this bema, sharing with you today. So, 2 Timothy, preach the word. It's not as simple as it looks to preach the word. Is the word inspired? Is it perfect? Is it complete? Yeah. The scriptures are inspired of God, as they were given in their original languages, in their original form. Yes, they were. But it's not easy to get to that. It takes discipline. It takes work. Study to show yourself approved? It's no simple task. It says, be ready in season and out of season. In season and out of season. These are the things you're supposed to do in season and out of season, in addition to just preaching the word. Reprove. That means if you see somebody missing it, you're supposed to kind of get them back on the track. Rebuke. That means if somebody is committing something very seriously wrong, that you chastise them for it. Exhort with all patience. That means when people are failing, you know, when people are sort of flagging a little bit and losing their steam, exhort means you cheer them on. Like you do with runners that are getting close to the end of a race. Come on, you can do it. You can do it. Exhortation is important. You know, it's really important to be cheered on sometimes. With all patience and with doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. So you're supposed to do all this stuff. What does it mean in season and out of season? Well, it means whether you're tired or whether you're energetic. It means whether you feel good or you feel bad. It means whether you feel like you're a sterling example of spirituality or you feel like you're the nephew of a dictator or like anything in between. Paul is telling Timothy, you have a job to do, and don't step away from it in any season of your own feelings, of your own failings, of your own personal journey. That's a tall order. That takes discipline. Do you think that many of you have been here for years. Do you imagine that every single time I've ever stood behind this bema, that I have felt good? It looks like it, though, doesn't it? Like, I'm up here flailing away on the guitar. I'm doing the Pete Townsend thing. Ba-dang! You know, I'm teaching, and, you know, my body's, you know, moving around when I'm talking most of the time. Now, sometimes I might be a little low energy than others, but basically I'm up here, and I'm doing it. I'm not faking. The thing that puts me behind the bema is not how I feel that day. I felt horrible sometimes. I feel great sometimes. Sometimes I absolutely adore God. Sometimes I just can't stand him. I mean, I just don't understand what he's doing, and I resent some of the things that he's doing because they hurt, and it's hard to be behind the beam. I mean, and everything in between. Sometimes I feel very musical. Sometimes I feel like my fingers are hot dogs, you know? Like I'm just slapping the keys or the guitar with hot dogs, you know? Somebody once said something they appreciated about Bethel was that if you went away from Bethel and you came back 5 years later, you would find the same thing. It's not as simple as it looks. I had somebody once volunteer to do an offering get up, you know, get up and, you know, wow him, give him a little humor, a little speech, whatever. Got up, was sort of like, oh, hi. And the jokes didn't come off, and he walks off the beam after it's over, came over to me and said, that is not as easy as it looks. Being a believer is not as easy as it looks. Yaakov, James. There's that name again. Yaakov, James chapter 5, verse 13, paints a range of life for you as believers. Here it is. Is any among you afflicted? Now, the word that follows in the scripture doesn't say, is any among you afflicted? Loser. It doesn't say that. It says, is any among you afflicted? You, meaning they're you, plural. It's talking about the body of believers. Is any among you afflicted? Let them pray. There's a proper way to engage with that. Pray. Don't try and solve your problems without praying. Don't decide you're going to walk away from prayer until you get things together and then come back and pray. Prayer is supposed to be part of the journey towards fulfilling it. Is anyone among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is anyone merry? Let him sing psalms. It means, you know, worship. That's a range of experience. And in it, in season, out of season. That phrase in Greek, you season, you kairos, is like good season. You, EU, is like good. You kairos, and then akairos, which is bad or like without time. It's like a time you wish it was like outside, like, you wish you were without it. You kairos, akairos, in season, out of season. So the believing life has a range of seasons, you kairos and akairos. Staying on track in season, out of season, how do you do it? Here's where it is. Here's the heart of it. Deuteronomy 4:2, we read it a little while ago. Don't add, don't subtract. Don't add, don't subtract. Listen to how Psalm 19, verse 9 says this. It's verse 10 in Hebrew. Psalm 19, verse 9, King David. He says, Yirat Adonai Tohorah, the fear of the Lord is pure. Omedet la'ad, it stands forever. Mishpatei Adonai, God's judgments, emet tzadku yachdav. And the judgments are true and they are righteous altogether. They, the judgments, it says, are more to be desired than gold, more to be desired than fine gold, sweeter than honey, sweeter than the honeycomb. Now, this speaks long term because sometimes God's words cut like a knife. The book of Hebrews tells us that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts between bone and marrow. You know how hard it is to separate? Have you ever, like, eaten a chicken and tried to get marrow off of the bone? It cuts between bone and marrow, between flesh and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It helps you figure out what's really going on inside. King David said in Psalm 119, verse 127, Psalm 119, verse 127. He said, for this reason, I love your commandments above gold. Yes, even above fine gold. How are we led by this revelation, by God's mishpatim, by his judgments? Well, remember, there are two kinds of revelation, special and rather general and special. General is what God speaks in everybody's heart all the time. WGOD is broadcasting all day long, all night long. Okay? And in your heart, God's radio is always broadcasting on the same channel, and you can hear these general things. Every time that you want to go do something that you shouldn't do, every time that you need to know what you should do, there's this channel where the information is being fed out. But their specific or special revelation comes to us in the scriptures and in other ways through the forms of commands or advice. We get commands and we get advice. Commands are pretty obvious. There are 613 of them. And then there are commands that are reiterated or clarified in the New Covenant. What about advice? What about advice? Does God advise you? And I'm not talking about which stock to buy. I'm not talking about God being a financial advisor or a stock advisor. I'm talking about morally, ethically, in terms of finding truth. Revelation 3, verse 18, was to a congregation that had lost its way. And he tells them, I advise you, not I command you, I advise you to buy from me gold tried in the fire, so that you may genuinely be rich, and white clothing that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness would not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might truly see. He's advising them to do this. They can walk away. It's not that they're doing the right thing, but God's not going to twist their arm. He's advising them to upgrade their spirituality. The general revelation are the promptings in your heart that tell you all day long. How do you stay on track with truth? Well, don't add, don't take away. That general revelation that speaks in your heart needs to be respected. When your conscience speaks, that's part of how you stay on track. Don't learn how to turn down the dial on your conscience. Don't develop that skill. Run away from it. When your conscience speaks, learn how to engage with that and understand it. Don't add, don't subtract. Let me give you some examples of adding and subtracting. Matthew 5, verse 37 says this. Matthew 5, verse 37. Let your yes mean only yes, and let your no mean only no. Anything other than that is of evil. Now here's how people add or subtract to the word. Let your yes mean only yes, or ... mean something sort of like yes that you can live with, and let your no mean only no, but not necessarily a total no. No doesn't have to be a complete no. Sort of a no is okay, as long as it's gotten the word no in it somewhere, it's a no. That's adding to the word, isn't it? It's yes or no. Let your yes mean yes. Let your no mean no. If I'm sitting in a restaurant somewhere waiting for an airplane and some woman comes up to me and says, hi, are you married? I don't put my left hand in my pocket and go, well, what's married? What's married? It's such a broad term. There's so many possible meanings of, you know. Are you married? Yep. Let your yes mean yes. Let your no mean no. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Strap in, single people. This is going to be a little bit of a bumpy ride here. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Do not be unequally yoked together, believers with unbelievers. For what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness, and what communion does light have with darkness? Here's how you add to the word. Unless, does that word appear in your Bible? Unless, ... Here's some disqualifiers. There are no good believers around. Then date anyone you want. Or, I've been single so long, this doesn't apply to me anymore. I remember thinking that when I was single. How about this? Well, this unbeliever is not far from the kingdom. So this one's okay to date, because I'm not far from the kingdom. Or, I've actually heard this one. I've heard this. Well, this person thinks they're not a believer, but they really are. We are now way over, my friends, in the dark side. This is how the human mind justifies things. Where am I going with this? Isaiah 66, verse 2, which is sort of a drasha on the idea of don't add, don't subtract. God says, to this person will I look, to the one who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Trembles at my word. Trembles at my word. What does that mean? Trembles at my word. Tremble. Psalm 2, verse 11, talking about the Son of God. Psalm 2, the second psalm, is about the Messiah, calls the Messiah the Son of God. One of the bigger shocks I got when I started reading the scriptures as a young man. Ivdu et Adonai b'ira, serve the Lord with reverence. V'gilu b'ada. V'gilu b'ada. And rejoice with trembling, in trembling. There are things that we have reactions to. You know, have you ever been so surprised by something that you really got shocked by something, and you saw after it was over that your hands were shaking, that you were trembling? A really loud noise goes off. You get taken by surprise by something. Something like this goes on. You'll find our bodies have this fight-flight response, and we shake because our bodies are flooded with adrenaline. We're being prepared either to fight or to make flight. So our bodies are filled with adrenaline that enable us. It's making our muscles ready to act. Rejoice with trembling. It's a reaction to fear. What would happen if the majesty of God manifested itself to us? And this is, I got to tell you, God, one of the things that I love the most about God and also really am uncomfortable with is I found, forgive me for saying, I just don't know how to say it other way. He has a strange sense of humor. His sense of irony throws me. It really does. When I was preparing this sermon, and this idea, I actually had a whole other outline for this, and I was walking around yesterday, and I just was I was disliking the outline more and more as time was going by. And I've got it in my head, and I'm running it over in my head as I'm doing other stuff, getting ready for the Shabbat. And I thought, I got to it, and I thought, this outline, that sermon is a piece of junk. I don't like it. I know it's late, but I don't like it. I actually took out a 5-page outline, tore it up, threw it out, sat down, and this sermon poured out of me, and it was the right thing. It was what I needed to say. And when I got to this verse, I thought, I want to look this verse up. Tremble, Word. I went to my trusty online Bible program, typed in Tremble, and Word hit enter, and a verse came up on the screen. It wasn't this verse. I'm not going to tell you what the verse was, but a verse came up on the screen. I saw this verse, and all of a sudden, I started shaking, and I got filled with the Ruach HaKodesh in a way that hasn't happened since I was on the steps of the temple in Jerusalem in 2005. I was actually, I can't tell you what the next 20 minutes were like. God suddenly showed up. If you've never experienced that, I look forward to the day when you know what that feels like. But I'm trembling at my desk looking at this verse and being filled with this indescribable combination of joy and awe as I'm looking at these words. It was almost like what the New Testament describes when Miriam, the mother of the Messiah, showed up to her cousin Elizabeth, Elisheva, and greeted her. And inside it says, the baby in her womb leapt. I was sitting there like in this thing happening and trembling before the manifest presence of God that just showed up suddenly out of the blue. And a line of Hebrew from my childhood, over the pulpit where I was bar mitzvah, there is a verse, it's not scripture, it's from the Talmud actually, but it was above, came to my mind. Da lecha lifnei mi ata omet. Know before whom you stand. Acknowledge would be an equally valid translation. Acknowledge who before whom you stand. Have a sense of it. Don't add. Don't subtract. If this is his word, don't add, don't subtract. The people in Hebrews 11 that are described as people that are hungry for truth, here's how they're described in Hebrews 11, verse 10. Hebrews 11, verse 10. He looked for a city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Someone looking for a place to dwell in that the Creator himself has designed. Hebrews 11, verse 16. They desire a better country. If you're looking for something better, don't be surprised if it's different. Some of you here share this in common with me. You were raised inside Judaism that was not messianic, that was either Reform, Conservative, Orthodox, whatever. Don't be surprised If you're looking for a better country, don't be surprised if it's different. The people that came over to the United States and formed a democracy here, it was strange to people living under a monarchy. How on earth can you function without a monarch? Who's going to tell you what to do? It was a strange idea. Don't be surprised if better is different. Deuteronomy 8:16, which we'll study next week. Deuteronomy 8:16, manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Your fathers meaning your ancestors, your forebears. And God says in the same verse, that I might make you know. You didn't know and your fathers didn't know. And God says, I'm doing this that I might make you know. Know what? How to follow truth. Not how to get a buzz. Not how to get self-help. Not how to be happy all the time. Nobody's happy all the time. Nobody is happy all the time. If your goal is to be happy all the time, you're going to fail. Religion is not about being happy all the time. You know, shortest verse in the Bible, Yeshua wept. It doesn't say Yeshua fought weeping with the Spirit until he defeated it. A friend of his died. He wept. It's because weeping is healthy when you're sad. And if your friend dies, it would be very weird not to be sad, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be strange? Actually, it wasn't just Yeshua's friend dying. Yeshua saw all the sorrow around him. Probably the gravity of the human condition was hitting him like a brick. And he just saw this sorrow and he wept. It's okay. Following truth is not being happy all the time. It's. Let me put it this way. A coward, a liar cannot face the truth, and a coward cannot bring himself to act upon it. I don't know anybody who's ever been in a battle that's thought it's fun. The battlefield is a terrible place to be. It's a terrible place to be. But some people have to be there sometimes because when evil is on the march, it has to be stopped. So, what are we supposed to be? What are you supposed to stay on track with? Well, here's a description that almost got us as a nation into deep, deep trouble. Someone took exception with what we read about this morning. Just this morning, Haman, in the book of Esther, chapter 3, verse 8, Haman said to the king, there's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among our people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other people. They don't keep the king's laws. Therefore, it's not in the king's profit to even tolerate them. Yeah, well, this could be said about you. Your laws are different. Your laws are different. The way the world conducts itself morally, there's a standard, you know, timing in regard to what you're supposed to be doing when you're dating, isn't there? There are laws for the first, second, third date and thereafter. And you don't obey those laws, do you, as believers? You obey different laws. And you take some heat for it, don't you? You take some heat for your laws that you follow. Well, what are you going to do? Give up good laws just because you take heat for them? There are people in the world that want to blow this city to kingdom come every day, all day long. Why do they want to do it? Our laws are different than their laws. We get to choose our representatives. We get to speak our minds freely. We have the right to assemble together peaceably and talk about anything we want. And nobody in the government can say to you, you're not allowed to get together, whether on the street or in a private home, and talk about anything you want, even if you disapprove of the leadership of the country. No one's going to show up. Guys in uniforms or gray clothing are not going to show up. Like John Le Carre said, they're not going to show up. The gray men in gray clothing, are not going to show up in the middle of the night and haul you off. You know why? We have different laws than countries that do have people in gray clothing that show up and take you away. Are these laws causing you trouble with your relatives? Are you facing challenges? Are certain things that God enjoins upon you not easy? That's, you know, 1 Peter 4, verse 15. 1 Peter 4, verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other people's business. If you suffer that way, you're not doing anybody any favors and you're not being a great believer. It says, however, if any of you suffers as a Messiah follower, this means that your hardship is a direct result of your choice to follow God. You will endure hardship by choosing to follow truth. Truth does not promise to be easy. Never does it promise to be easy. It says, if you suffer as a Messiah follower, then do not be ashamed, but glorify God for that reason. That's challenging. That's challenging. Oh, you know, after the third date you won't? Fine, I'm out of here. That's suffering, my friend. That's suffering. What God exhorts us to do here, he doesn't command us in a nasty tone, he exhorts us. If you suffer as a Messiah follower, glorify God for that reason. God gives you opportunities to define what laws you follow. Don't add, don't subtract. Don't add, don't subtract. Suffering can be caused by circumstances. Suffering can be caused by our own mistakes. But there is a suffering that happens, it's caused by the friction between right and wrong. And God says, you got to learn to recognize that and not blanch at it. I remember back in the late 1970s how moved I was by the movie Chariots of Fire. You know, come on, you know you hum it to yourself when you're jogging. Anybody throw your head back like, you know, like that? The star does when he runs. The signature moment of the movie is when this runner named Eric Liddell, L-I-D-D-E-L-L, who was a minister and was also a very gifted athlete, a superbly gifted athlete, finds that his heat for the 100-meter dash at the 1924 Olympics was booked on Sunday, which as a Christian, he regards as the Sabbath. He says, I won't run on the Sabbath. No, it wasn't the Sabbath, but you know, his heart was in the right place. He says, I won't run on the Sabbath. Scripture says the Sabbath belongs to the Lord. I'm going to keep it that way. Sacrifices. The future king of England and the leaders of the government corner this guy in a room in Paris and say to him, for king and country, you've got to run. He says, no, I won't put king and country above God. I will not run. Can we change the heat? No, we can't do that. It'd be a stain on our national pride if we go and we ask the French to change something for us. So we can't do that. So he says, well, then that's it then, isn't it? Because I won't change. I won't add. I won't subtract. You know what they did? Out of the blue comes a solution. One of the runners who had already run a race said, listen, I don't need 2 gold medals. He said, Eric, you run for me in the quarter mile. So all of a sudden, Eric Liddell's back in the Olympics, even though he's not a long-distance runner. He was a sprinter. You know what he did? His head goes back, and what does he do? He wins the race. After some suffering and getting the daylights beaten out of him by the future king of his country, don't add, don't subtract. Don't create exceptions. I close with this. Yes, I do. I really do close with this. Psalm 106, verse 3 says, blessed are they that at all time shomer mishpat, keep judgment, and do righteousness at all times, meaning in season and out of season. Oseh tzedaka b'chol et, they do it in every time, in every season. Yeshua's own pronouncement about whom he and God consider blessed. Luke 11, verse 28. Luke 11, 28. Somebody's making all these religious expostulations. Oh, blessed is the womb that bore you, and blessed are... You know, someone's just being all religious. And Yeshua says, no. He says, rather, he says, blessed is the one who hears the word of God and keeps it. That's who's blessed. So how do you keep on track? Don't create exceptions. Flee from them. That is how you keep on track. Don't create exceptions. Flee from them. Don't add. Don't subtract. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Yeshua, and we offer you the challenge of living a truth-following life in the midst of a society in our generation that floods our minds and hearts with exceptions. We ask you to help us find our way. With Tisha B'Av just past us, we are reminded of the gravity of the choice to turn away from truth and to simply follow the path of profit or of pleasure wherever profit or pleasure leads. We pray in the name of Yeshua that you would strengthen all of us. Help us, Abba. We are mindful of the many in our shul who are not here today. We ask you, Lord God, to be with the families that are away, particularly with Kevin and Roni as they are out of town right now for that surgery. We pray that you would bless Kevin's recovery and bring them back to us very, very quickly, strong and healthy and with maximum benefit from that, Abba. We pray, Lord God, for the entire synagogue, Lord God, in our pursuit of well-being, spiritual well-being, shalom, that is first and foremost expressed by hearts that follow truth in season and out of season and do what truth requires in season and out of season. We pray, Abba, that you would strengthen us, help us, because we need that help, because we do have different seasons. We have seasons where we are strong, seasons where we are not so strong, seasons where we feel like we are great examples of what it means to believe, and seasons where we are not really great examples of what it is to believe. In all these seasons, we ask for the strength to follow where truth leads and to recover if we lose our stride. We ask you for that particular strength and grace in the name of your Son, Yeshua the Messiah.
You have been listening to Rabbi Bruce Cohen of Congregation Bethel of Manhattan, a Two Testament conservative-style synagogue, serving Manhattan since 1993. Visit us on the web at bethelnyc.org.